ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
श्रीमद्भागवतम् 10th canto, chapter 2, Prayers by the Demigods, text 20. Tam viksha kamsa prabhaya jatantaram.
Tam viksha kamsa prabhaya jatantaram.
Verochayantim bhavanam shuchi shmitam.
Verochayantim bhavanam shuchi shmitam.
Ahai shame prana haro hariya guham.
Ahai shame prana haro hariya guham.
Dhruvam shrito yanna pureyam idrasi. Tam, her, Devaki, Viksha, after seeing. Kamsa, her brother Kamsa. Prabhaya, with the enhancement of her beauty and influence. Ajitta Antaram, because of keeping Ajitta, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, within herself. Varochayantin,
illuminating.
Bhavanam,
the whole atmosphere of the house.
Shuchi Smitam, smiling and brilliant. Aha, said to himself.
Esha,
this
Supreme Person.
May,
my
Pranahara,
who
will kill me.
Hari,
Lord Vishnu.
Guham,
within the womb of Devaki. Dhruvam, certainly. Shrita, has taken shelter. Yat,
because.
Na,
was not.
Pura,
formerly.
Iyam,
Devaki.
Idrashi,
like this.
Translation. Because the Supreme Personality of Godhead was within her womb, Devaki illuminated the entire atmosphere in the place where she was confined. Seeing her jubilant, pure, and smiling, Kamsa thought, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu, who is now within her, will kill me. Devaki has never before looked so brilliant and jubilant. Purport. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 4:7, Yada yada hi dharmasya gane bhavati bharata abhutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharat, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. In this age, at the present moment, there are inordinate discrepancies in the discharge of human duties. Human life is meant for God realization, but unfortunately, the materialistic civilization is stressing only the senses of the body, not understanding the living force within the body. As is clearly stated in Bhagavad Gita, Dehino Svinyata Dehe, within the body is the body's proprietor, the living force, which is more important. But human society has become so fallen that instead of understanding the living force within the body, people have become busy with external things. This is a discrepancy in human duties. Therefore, Krishna has taken birth or taken shelter within the womb of the Krishna consciousness movement. Men of Kamsa's class, therefore, are very much afraid and are busy trying to stop this movement, especially in the Western countries. One politician has remarked that the Krishna consciousness movement is spreading like an epidemic and that if it is not checked immediately, Within 10 years, it may capture governmental power. There is, of course, such potency in the Krishna consciousness movement, as stated by authorities. Kali Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar. In this age, Krishna has appeared in the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. The Krishna conscious movement is spreading like wildfire all over the world, and it will go on doing so. Men who are like Kamsa are very much afraid of the movement's progress and acceptance by the younger generation. But as Krishna could not be killed by Kamsa, this movement cannot be checked by men of Kamsa's class. The movement will go on increasing more and more, provided the leaders of the movement remain firmly Krishna conscious by following the regular principles and the primary activities of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra regularly. Translation again. Because the Supreme Personality of Godhead was within her womb, Devaki illuminated the entire atmosphere in the palace, in the place where she was confined. Seeing her jubilant, pure, and smiling, comes the thought, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, who is now within her, will kill me. Devaki has never before looked so brilliant and jubilant. Om Jnana Chirmanandasya Jnanjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasani Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. You're seeing that even Kamsa can appreciate the effects of Krishna consciousness. Although he's anti-Krishna, he can see something unusual has happened to Devaki. She must have the Supreme Personality of Godhead within her. Of course, Kamsa's whole mission is to kill that person who cannot be killed. This is the frustrating paradox of Kamsa's life. I've got to kill Vishnu, even though Vishnu can't be killed. He knew Vishnu can't be killed. Narada Muni had informed him that in your previous life, you were a demon, Kalanami, and Vishnu killed you, and he's going to do it again in his life. So, Kamsa knew. Vishnu cannot be killed. At the same time, he's thinking, I must kill Vishnu, because I don't want to die. I don't want Vishnu to kill me. So you all rightfully laugh at this crazy paradox. You're all thinking, why is Kamsa such a fool? He knows he can't kill Vishnu, yet he's trying so hard to kill Vishnu. Why doesn't he just give up? But with all humility, let us look at our own life and not just put everything on Kamsa. Let us look at our life and see how Kamsaism has influenced us. Let us look at the unstated paradoxes of our life, the contradictions. It is these contradictions which trouble us in Krishna consciousness, and often we don't understand this. We don't see what's going on beneath the surface of our religiosity and spirituality. Those from Indian background, they will say, beneath the surface of the Dharma, religiosity. Those from the Western background, they'll use the New Age terminology, beneath the surface of our spirituality. The whole point, however, is underneath there are contradictions, paradoxes, which trouble us. And often we don't recognize these paradoxes. Number one, if I am not the body, then why am I so attached to bodily happiness? We have to cope with this great paradox as lesson number one in spiritual life. Krishna does this when speaking to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. He explains, Matra Sparta Shtukomteya Shitoshna Shukadukada. You've got to understand the way the world works. So many influences will always be coming on your body and mind. Just like the summer influence comes, the winter influence comes. You tolerate this. This is what's going on. How it is that I'm not the body, yet I'm so attached to material happiness. This is a contradiction that plagues aspiring devotees of the Lord. And sometimes this contradiction, this paradox, comes to the surface of their life. Like a volcano erupting, the lava comes up from the bottom beneath the earth and shoots through the volcano out of the top, and you have a major eruption. So sometimes devotees have these eruptions in their life in which all the subconscious paradoxes come shooting out. And without guidance, they may make the wrong decision. Just see, I'm so attached to my body. Why should I go on with my spiritual life? I might as well just be honest and be a materialist. Why should I be a cheater? Why should I be a pretender? Why should I continue to be disturbed by these paradoxes beneath the surface? This contradiction of not being the body, at the same time wanting material happiness, has to constantly be dealt with. You've got to work on it constantly. It's not something you deal with when you're a new devotee. You've just joined the congregation, you've just moved into the temple, and you've realized, yes, we're not the body. Okay, I've dealt with that. No, there has to be an ongoing process of working on this paradox. Why is it that although I'm not the body, I still strive for material happiness? This paradox, this contradiction, can only be cracked with the help of the Lord. Therefore, the devotee takes firm shelter in the processes of devotional service, knowing that in this way that paradox will be resolved. And it is a fact that paradox is there. Don't become disturbed by it to the point where you become depressed, to the point where you become discouraged. No, devotees are not depressed and discouraged. Devotees are always enlivened. Just like Devaki. She's in Kamsa's prison. But just look at her, illuminating the entire atmosphere. She's jubilant. She's pure. She's smiling. Shuchi Smita. She's got a brilliant, pure smile. And Kamsa even notices, look at my sister. She's never been like this before. Surely Vishnu is within her, and Vishnu is meant to kill me. A devotee is always jolly and jubilant. Not because of opportunities for sense gratification. Material life means you become inspired, you become enlivened when there's a chance your senses and your mind will be gratified. Then you get a very buoyant feeling. Yes, this is a good day. Yes, the universe is as it should be. You may remember this feeling when there seems to be opportunities for your own gratification. No, a devotee is not jubilant like that. Another way that you are jubilant in material consciousness is when your enemy has some stumbling block. When someone you don't like has a problem, you become happy. And you feel justified, especially if it's a person who's tried to give you a hard time. You feel very happy when they have a hard time. Just see. This is how you become enlivened in material life. But in spiritual life, you are jubilant and enlivened when you see opportunities for serving Krishna. Everywhere a devotee looks, he or she sees, I can do so much service for Krishna. This can be done. That can be done. Yes, this is my life. Engaging my senses in connection to the transcendental sense objects in the service of the Lord. Devaki saw that service possibility. She knew I'm going to be the mother of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, even within the prism of Kamsa, she's looking so effulgent, jubilant, pure. She's smiling. A devotee should be jolly. You can tell spiritual advancement by the jolliness of the devotee. Devotees are not morose. What makes you morose? When you start to meditate on this paradox in the wrong way. I'm not the body, but still I have these longings for material happiness. You become morose when you don't deal with this conundrum, this contradiction with bhakti yoga. It is bhakti yoga that dissolves this contradiction. Just like the digestive juices in the stomach dissolve the food. Lord Kapiladeva gives this example in the third canto. It is bhakti that will give you freedom from this paradox, which seems like you can't break out of it. I'm not the body, yet I want material happiness. I'm not the body, yet I want bodily pleasure. Don't become morose. Become jolly, knowing that the processes of bhakti will deal with it, will dissolve this great impasse in your life. What is another paradox that a devotee has? Besides knowing I'm not the body, but still I have these bodily desires. Another paradox is that I have Krishna's holy name. That means I have Krishna himself. Yet, I have no taste for the holy name. This is an ecstatic paradox to meditate on. Once again, you have to meditate on this paradox in the proper way. Not in a morose way that, oh, it's hopeless. I'll never chant attentively. I'll never get beyond the stage of just mumbling the Maha Mantra, trying to get through it as quickly as possible. What's the use? I might as well just put my needs aside. I think believing in Krishna will be enough. I'll attend the major festivals at the temple, and I'll send in a donation from time to time. But as far as trying to chant the holy name with attention every day, it's impossible. No, practice is what brings about attentiveness in chanting. We should see our whole life as a chance to develop attentive chanting. This is our career. Day by day, if you work at it, gradually the holy name will reveal its splendor to you. So don't become morose by this paradox, just like the other one. Don't become morose thinking it is not possible. I might as well give up now. It is possible if we endeavor by right means. And it is the duty of the spiritual master to show you that it's possible, to give you all ways and means so that you'll attain the spiritual victory. Then you're enlivened. Then you become jolly when you see, even while living in the kingdom of Maya, even while living within the material world, I can still make progress. Just like Devaki is within the prison of Kamsa, yet she's making progress, so much so that she's smiling. Shuchi Smita. Now let's talk about that smiling of Devaki. Actually, in this beginning of the Krishna Leela in Bhagavatam, you have some very extraordinary smiling going on in different places. First of all, let us think of the scene in which Kamsa was immediately ready to kill his sister Devaki. He had grabbed her hair with his left hand, and with his right hand he had the sword ready to chop off her head, because he had heard the unembodied voice speak from the sky. Kamsa, you are such a fool. You're like a beast of burden. You are driving in your chariot the mother of the child who will kill you. Her eighth child will kill you. You're such a fool. So Kamsa, being a demon, immediately knew what to do. No doubt about it. No need to get on the mental platform. Kill her! It's her wedding day? Never mind. She's my sister? Never mind. She's going to have a child who's going to kill me. Naturally, I must kill her. So without hesitation. You can just see and feel that scene. The ladies, you can visualize if someone suddenly, some huge, brutish person, grabs your hair with one hand, and then with a sword in the other, ready to cut off your head. How would you feel? And how would Vasudev feel on his wedding day to see his wife in such circumstances? Disasters on wedding days, they're very memorable. They stick out in your mind like a striking event. I remember as a little boy reading in the newspaper, I was about 8 years old, about how there was to be a marriage. This was, 45 years ago, and people still considered marriage a big thing, and they still got married. So there was supposed to be a marriage on Sunday, and all the gala arrangements were being made. It was Saturday. And so then the groom left the house of the bride-to-be. She's living with her mother. So he left home. He left that night, after finishing all the preparations, and he's going to return the next morning for the triumphant ceremony. And on the way, driving Saturday night, he fell asleep at the wheel, crashed, and he died. I never forgot this story. And so the newspaper reporters were interviewing the mother of the bride, and she's saying, "Oh, I guess we'll have to return all the presents. We'll have to." It was just, at the moment, the crowning moment of life turned into the greatest disaster. Right before. This is the nature of the material world. But we all have this imagination in our mind that things are going to always work out for our material benefit. That is not the purpose of the material world. To work out for your material benefit. The purpose of the material world is to frustrate your hopes. That's why Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Asha Pasha Shataya Bhata, you're bound by a net of false hopes. Try to feel that net over you. You're caught in a net of false hopes, and you call that life. And the more you become entangled in this network of false hopes, Moha Jala Samavrata, Krishna says, you're covered by this network of illusion. The more it covers you, the more enlivened you get. Oh, I have ambitions. I have plans. I shall achieve this. I shall acquire that. I shall make my way through the world in this manner, in that manner. You get this false sense of jubilation, which will only be frustrated and disappointed. Just like the wedding day tragedies, they stick out in your mind. In this example, this young man, he fell asleep at the wheel the night before his wedding. And so the next day, there was nothing. You can imagine how that lady would feel so devastated. And of course, here in Australia, you had the example I like to point out. A few years ago, a couple from New Zealand came to Australia for their honeymoon. Of course, as appropriate for the current demoniac lifestyles, they had lived together for years before they decided to get married. So they came to Australia to the beach resort, and the newly married man went out early in the morning for a surfing and left his wife sleeping there, and she never saw him again, because while surfing he was swallowed by a shark. The shark swallowed him and spit out the surfboard. No, about this, you would not laugh if it was you. Just think of the terror in the mind of the wife. Actually, because Australian news is very direct and forward, they immediately went to interview her. How do you feel? What could she say? She was practically speechless. 1 minute, her beloved is lying there as a live, warm body. Then he goes out for early morning surf. What could be more innocent? What could be more wholesome? What could be more natural? and then she never sees him again. The warm spot on the bed next to her gradually becomes cold. And how did she find out? She was still sleeping when there was a knock on the door. And she opened the door. There were the police to tell her. This man has been swallowed by a shark. There weren't even any remains. So these are the great tragedies that make us realize the nature of material existence. Otherwise, we forget so easily. When I was in Delhi just 2 days ago, they had it was a Sunday when so many couples are married. And Saturday or Sunday, some designated day when everyone's getting married. And so, naturally, some people, they celebrate with gunshots. What is it, that they drink and then fire guns? Is that anyone know? Everyone here is from South India. They don't do these things in South India. Drinking, I guess, and then firing guns. And it happened that while firing the guns and celebrating, one stray bullet hit the newly married man. Dead. This is real life. So, Vasudeva had his own tragedy ready to happen. Kamsa had the hair of his wife in one hand and the sword in the other. Vasudeva had to think very quickly. He remained cool. He remained calm because his senses are controlled. He's a devotee. He's always thinking of Krishna's purposes. First, he began to philosophize with Kamsa, explaining to him, you shouldn't do such things, you know, killing your sister on her wedding day. There are such things as sinful reactions which come. You don't want that, do you? He explained to Kamsa about the changing of the body. Kamsa, however, was not interested in this kind of talk. Kamsa, like the typical person today, had no consideration about sinful reactions. Nothing whatsoever. He didn't care for the next life. He didn't care for karma. He just was reacting to the immediate situation. This woman is going to give birth to a child, number 8, that's going to kill me. I'll kill her first. So when Vasudeva saw that good instruction was not influencing Kamsa, he changed his strategy. Then he became spiritually duplicitous, which is, it is okay in Krishna's service when necessary, just like in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sanatana Goswami became spiritually duplicitous in order to get out of prison and meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. What did Sanatan say to his jailkeeper? Oh, you are such a pious person. You are so learned in the Shastra. You're such a holy person. A holy person should release everyone from imprisonment. If you release me, I guarantee you what I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a special pilgrimage to Mecca. That's what Sanatan Goswami told him. Let me out of jail, I'll go to Mecca. You don't have to worry that people will see me and realize you've let me out. I'll be gone, I'll be at Mecca. And then, to further persuade the jailkeeper, Sanatana Goswami stacked some gold coins in front of him. See this? All that maneuvering is in the service of Lord Chaitanya. Now, devotees are warned in the Shastra not to be duplicitous with devotees. But in this case, when dealing with a materialistic person in such a situation, Sanatan was very proper to be diplomatic to the point of being duplicitous. To preserve Krishna's interests. This is a mature point in bhakti. Often neophytes, they may misuse this principle. We have to be very careful when dealing with devotees. So many, it seems like so many of our senior Vaishnavas, they're departing this world, threatening to depart this world. It makes you think, I can't take devotees for granted. You look at the devotees in the temple around you. You assume they're always going to be here. How would you feel if some devotee in this congregation suddenly left and you hadn't properly shown appreciation for that devotee? You had harbored ill feelings to that devotee, treating that devotee like he or she is always going to be here. He or she's been around here for 10, 15, 20 years giving me problems. Then when that devotee actually disappears from this world, you feel such a great loss and you feel guilty. Why didn't I properly show some appreciation for that devotee? We shouldn't wait till material nature causes us to lose sight of the devotee. Of course, devotees do not disappear into the material energy when they leave this world. They're going to another place of service. But we cannot see that with our material vision. Therefore, we feel a great loss. At the same time, we're happy spiritually, knowing that they're going on with their service. So, we shouldn't wait until that time comes when the sun disappears at night to appreciate the value of the sun. We should be very careful in our dealings with devotees, thinking, suppose this devotee suddenly left and I've had ill feelings, I've harbored resentment toward this devotee. Now, also it is true, we're not utopians. We know that amidst devotees there are sometimes disagreements. As long as the disagreement is in relation to the service of the Lord, that is not a horrible thing. We're not utopian in that we know when there are many people gathered together, there'll sometimes be a little friction. Nevertheless, we try to keep that minimized. And you keep it minimized by always working overtime for appreciating devotees. That is our overtime occupation. And then such overtime work minimizes the social conflicts that are inevitable in any group of living beings, even a group of devotees. We're not utopian. We're practical. Bhakti is practical. Vasudeva is now going to be duplicitous with Kamsa. He's tried preaching. Kamsa doesn't want to hear. Kamsa doesn't care about sinful reactions. Kamsa doesn't care about the next life. He simply is acting for his present sense gratification. So then Vasudeva says, with a smile on his face. Now externally, Vasudeva was looking very peaceful. He had a smile on his face. He did that on purpose. He put a smile on his face in order that Kamsa would become at ease and believe him. Inwardly, though, the Shastra says, Vasudeva was pained. He was actually going through an extraordinary ordeal, as you can imagine, on his wedding day. But outwardly, he smiled, and he said to Kamsa, you have nothing to fear. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will bring to you for your discretion every child that may be born of Devaki, and you can deal with that child as you like. He made a very liberal proposition to Kamsa with a smile on his face. Now Vasudeva is thinking, first of all, who knows? Maybe Devaki will not have any children. It can happen like that. Let me first act to save Devaki's life. And then secondly, he's thinking, maybe Kamsa will die before Devaki has children. And thirdly, he's thinking, and maybe it is so, what the disembodied voice said from the sky. One of the children of Devaki will kill Kamsa. So, in any case, I've got to act in such a way that Devaki is preserved. There may be no children. Kamsa may die before we have children. Or one of my children may indeed kill Kamsa. And Vasudeva is thinking, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and Vasudeva's thinking, but how can an infant kill this huge brutish demon? Oh, never mind. There's so many inconceivable things. Let me just do my duty, preserve Devaki, and we'll see what happens. Therefore, he was negotiating with Kamsa. You can take every one of the children. Why should you kill Devaki now? Kamsa was quite impressed with this deal. In the material world, people like good deals, you know. So Kamsa, yes, this makes a lot of sense. Why should I unnecessarily incur ill fame for killing my sister on her wedding day when all I have to do is kill the children? Why should I go out on a limb to act in such a way of killing my sister? Better just wait, let her live, and then I'll deal with the children. That is more practical. So, Kamsa then smiled. See, the smiling is going on in the Bhagavatam. He smiled at Vasudeva. Especially he smiled at Vasudeva when Vasudeva indeed brought him the firstborn child. It was very painful for Vasudeva. Those of you who are grihasthas with children, you can imagine handing over your firstborn child right after birth to some brutish, horrible demon. Just imagine. You have promised someone like Hitler or Stalin that you'll bring your children in order to save your life. And then you have to bring the firstborn child and the child over. Your son! Handing it over to such a hideous demon. But Vasudeva did that. Very painful for him. But he did it. And what was Kamsa's reaction? The smile. Oh, Vasudeva. I see that you are very dutiful. But I am Kamsa. I have my good days, you know. This might be one of them. Why should you bring me the firstborn child? This is not the one I'm afraid of. It's just number 8. I'm a very magnanimous person. I'm very kind to my friends. You take the first one back. So, Kamsa was smiling when he said that. Because even the grossest, most sinful materialist likes to feel like, you know, I take care of my friends. I've got good qualities. You'll see that amongst the most violent persons, the most degraded persons, criminals. They like to feel that they're charitable. They like to feel that they have a good side to them. They like to feel they have some honor amongst thieves. So Kamsa is feeling that way about himself. He's smiling. Oh, the first child? I'm renounced. I'm detached. Why should I kill the first child? Number 8 is the problem. You take the child back. So Vasudeva did that. But Vasudeva is no fool. He knows you can't trust someone who cannot control their senses. And of course he was right. And Narada Muni appeared on the scene just to make sure that the Leela is going on at its proper pace. Narada Muni doesn't want Kamsa to be in any way magnanimous. What is Narada Muni's angle? Let's hurry up and bring about the descent of Bhagavan Sri Krishna. The more demoniac, the more wild and crazy things that Kamsa does, the quicker Bhagavan Sri Krishna will appear. So therefore, Narada Muni came to agitate the situation. He's the Leela agitator. Just like you have political agitators, Narada Muni is the Leela agitator. Kamsa, what are you doing? Don't you know what's happening all around? The demigods have taken birth everywhere. You're surrounded by suras, devas, and here you are being merciful. Any child can be Vishnu. Vishnu's representatives are everywhere. You're surrounded. Kamsa, think about it. Vikamsa immediately reacted to taking Narayamuni's words very seriously. Narayamuni has told me this. I must take it seriously. So, Kamsa then began to demand every child from Vasudeva, and he killed one after another. Now you may think an obvious question, why did Vasudeva and Devaki go on having children when they knew Kamsa was going to kill each child? How many of you would have had a grihastha life like that? One child after another, only to hand the child over after birth to Kamsa and have the child killed. Why would you go on having children? But what was Vasudeva and Devaki's motivation? Let's have one child after another. Let's hurry up and get to number 8. Because number 8's going to finish Kamsa. Number 8's going to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He'll enliven us with his presence. So let's get the first ones out of the way very quickly. That same service. It is devotional service that makes everything different. So therefore, they produce one child after another. Narayamuni's agitating the situation, getting Kamsa to do more and more demoniac things, knowing that the more degraded the world becomes, the quicker Krishna will appear. That is talked about in this purport by Srila Prabhupada. Krishna has taken birth within the womb of the Krishna consciousness movement, which is spreading like wildfire all over the world. Now you might say, well, is it spreading like wildfire in Australia? But just like at the time Prabhupada wrote that statement, similarly it is so now. Different parts of the world go at different speeds. When Prabhupada wrote this statement that Krishna consciousness is spreading like wildfire, it was happening like that in America, in Europe. But India, Prabhupada was always talking, India, why have they rejected Krishna? Why are they not taking up Krishna consciousness? And during Prabhupada's time, compared to the way it is now, India was very slow in terms of pure bhakti. And Russia and the communist countries, practically bhakti was non-existent, except for one or two persons here and there. So, it can appear that Krishna consciousness spreads in different parts of the world according to different speeds. That is due to circumstance, that is due to the desire of the Lord, it's also due to the devotees. As Prabhupada concludes this purport, he says, the movement will go on increasing more and more, provided the leaders of the movement remain firmly Krishna conscious by following the regular principles and the primary activities of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra regularly. So that is the condition. So you'll always see that in different places in this world, Krishna consciousness spreads at different rates. According to circumstance, according to the devotees, and according to the desire of the Supreme Lord. So, back when Prabhupada wrote this purport, one part of the world was roaring with Krishna consciousness. The other part was quiet. India was quiet in terms of pure Krishna bhakti. Now, India is roaring. Other parts of the world seem a little less. They're not going at such a frantic pace. But all in all, Krishna consciousness is still spreading like wildfire when seen from the global point of view. But they're always hot and cold and lukewarm places. During Prabhupada's time, it was like that. Argentina, Krishna consciousness was shut down there. The government banned it during Prabhupada's presence. Now Argentina is doing so nicely 30 years later. So it's like that. You have to look at the whole picture. Now, Vasudeva is doing his duty so that Krishna will appear. And look at his wife. She's smiling. Jubilantly, Suchi Smita, pure, brilliant smile. Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur says, this smile of Devaki is different from her smile before. Her smile before was one of duplicity. Her and her husband were tricking Kamsa. Yes, yes, we'll bring you all the children. We're very happy to do that. They were not happy to do that. But they put on a false smile on their face. and comes to reply with his own smile. Oh, this is very appropriate. Now Devaki is smiling Shuchi Smita with a genuine, brilliant smile. Krishna is within me. Later she's going to pray. What is so unusual about the Supreme Personality of Godhead being within my womb? He's present within the whole universe. So, why is one thing more extraordinary than the other? If he can be present within the universe, he can be present within my womb. Now, one final point. How did Devaki have the Supreme Personality of Godhead in her womb? It was not by ordinary biological reproduction. No. As you have heard in this chapter, the Lord first transferred himself to the mind of Vasudeva and infused Vasudeva with his presence. And then from the mind of Vasudeva, the Lord was transferred to the mind of Devaki. The example given is that when the sun sets in the evening, it transfers its illumination to the moon that's rising in the east. The sun sets in the west, and the light of the sun is transferred to the moon rising in the east. Similarly, Krishna was transferred from the mind of Vasudeva to the mind of Devaki. This is pure Krishna consciousness, the appearance of the Supreme Lord. And what does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? Janma karma chame divyam evam yometi tapata chakra deham pana janma naiti mahameti sojana. If you can understand the transcendental mystery of Krishna's janma, his so-called birth in this world, and his karma, his so-called activities, in that they're not material, they're all spiritual activities. He acts, but he does not act materially. His actions are not influenced by material nature. If you can understand the tattva, the truth of that, then upon giving up the present body, you won't take another material body. This is real culture. How to reestablish ourselves in our spiritual position in service to Krishna. Are there any questions?
Madam, how to increase the ecstasy in chanting?
You make the chanting of Hare Krishna with attention the number one priority in your life. Krishna will notice. It's the number one thing in your day. Your number one concern. Just like as a family man, you always had concern. How is the wife doing? How is the daughter doing? Similarly, you have to have concern. How is the holy name being cultivated in my life? Anxiety for that, concern for that, impresses Krishna. I always explain, first you organize the physical setting of your chanting. Then you have a chance to steady the mind. If you haven't properly organized the physical setting of your chanting, you'll never be able to still the mind. So you have to make a proper place for chanting, free of distraction. Think, where do you chant best? Do the things that make your chanting come out the best way. Think about it and do those things.
Any other conditions? Mm-hmm. Any other conditions which can improve this?
Vasudeva Kataruchi Shamah Sevayavipra. First Canto Bhagavatam says that by rendering service, Mahatseva, by rendering service to the great soul, you get Vasudeva Kataruchi, you get the taste for the glories of Vasudeva. Therefore, we have so many practical things to do for Krishna here. You can tell, as soon as a devotee's service appetite goes down, that means attachment for the holy name is waning. And as soon as the attachment for the holy name increases, the service aptitude increases.
You were speaking before about how the tarot world goes with these anomalies out. And sometimes you see that, so it can be able to perform out of the service. We might be advised, okay, you change your service, or you change your ashram, or you change the place where you do service. And then we see that, well, gosh, this is going to be quite difficult because all these material things can be thrown at us. So how can we, you know, not get put off by those things, but see that this is beneficial for me to do?
Bhakti always requires guidance. Those devotees who are expert in getting guidance, they can handle all these changes that are common in life, common in this world. There's nothing new in that sense in Krishna consciousness. Under proper guidance, you'll avoid trying to reinvent the wheel every year. Just like, for example, for young grihasthas or those who are about to enter the grihastha ashram, I always recommend take advice from a senior successful grihastha. And to be a senior successful grihastha, you've got to have at least 15 years of marriage under your belt before you can see through all the ups and downs and the all arounds. Take advice. Why struggle with the situation, reinventing the wheel? Oh, this is happening. Oh, that is happening. What to do? It's never happened to anyone before. Ah, there's only one solution. I have to reduce my Krishna consciousness. There's no need to act like no one has ever been married before. You take advice from solid Krishna conscious veteran grihasthas. Any ashram is like that. If you want to be brahmachari, you take advice from those who have shown themselves to be dedicated brahmacharis. You want to be sannyasi, then you should associate with those who have spent time in the sannyas ashram. They can teach you all the tricks. Just like Munichari was telling me, my wife, she went to England and she flew back and she was completely tired and she was thinking, how does Guru Maharaj do this? Flying and then you come to a place and then, how does it happen? These are the tricks of the sannyasis. how to travel at the same time. Remain at a level where you can function some. So, the sannyasis, they know how to do this. They talk with one another. You take no jet lag pills. you exercise, you do this, you do that. Otherwise, it's very grueling, these time changes, very grueling. I'm coming from India, it's a small change, just 5.5 hours. You have to know how to fight, how to deal with it. You try to take rest. I took rest 10 o'clock last night. I knew what was going to happen. Because of the time change, I wasn't going to get a proper night's sleep. So 12 o'clock comes, and you're awake, you get up and you chant. Don't just lay there spacing out. You've got to do something for Krishna. So I got up at 12 o'clock. You know, I chanted almost all my rounds. And I went to sleep at 1:30. And so you have to, these are just things you know to do. Similarly, in every ashram, you talk to those who have experience. No need to act like everything is so new. Especially, I notice, the young grihastha devotees, they have a tendency to get really confused and just overwhelmed. It's not easy, male and female, dealing with each other with Krishna's service in the center. You require stabilization that comes from good advice, good guidance. So if there are solid Krishna-conscious examples, take advantage. Anything else? Yes.
Sometimes when you go for Harina or Krishna, we really don't have any enthusiasm inside. We don't have any enthusiasm inside. But But, you know, like, we just smile and we just, you know, just standing as though we are very happy. So is that every time that us do this fantastic?
No, because by engaging in the right process, you'll naturally become happy. So even if you have to push yourself, actually, I don't like this. I don't like going chanting on the street. Who will see me? I'll be embarrassed. You just do it anyway. And because it's a spiritual activity, and you are spirit soul, gradually you'll come to like it, because it's your natural expression. So you don't take so seriously these things in the mind. Why should you go out and chant? Why should you do this for Krishna? Why should you do that for Krishna? Actually, take it as a good sign from Maya that you're doing something right. Maya is offering resistance. You don't want to do this, do you? So you have to know how to fight back. Yes, I am going to do it. You think you're going to stop me? Yeah, have a spirit of adventure in Krishna consciousness. All right, my mind is telling me I don't want to do this. I'm going to do it anyway for Krishna. Then you become jolly. Why do you make Krishna consciousness such a morose thing? You know, I have to do this because it is the Dharma. Become enlivened at an opportunity to serve Krishna. Feel happy giving to Krishna, serving Krishna. And take it as a normal thing that Maya is going to try to deprogram you. It's just like in this world, but you have a sense of adventure. You want to go, you give the Harinam example, you want to go on Harinam and Maya influences your mind. What do you want to do that for? Then you strike back. I'm going to do it anyway. And you'll feel enlivened. It's a sense of adventure, you know. This is how to be happy in Krishna consciousness. Jolly. Why do you make bhakti into such a burdensome thing? Ooh, we must become Krishna conscious, even though I don't want to. Be happy serving. Anything else? Yes?
What about yourself or when Prabhupada, you know, sometimes he would be preparing the realm for his preaching. And then sometimes he's surrounded by incompetent devotees who destroy him. How do you maintain a state of happiness in that atmosphere?
Yes, it can be discouraging. Just like a father gives his life for raising his children, and then the children are going through a bad stage, teenage years, it can be very discouraging. Similarly, the spiritual father trying to raise spiritual children and then to see them become weak, see them lose their Krishna consciousness, it's disheartening, but you go on with your duty. Because you cannot be attached to the results. You're attached to serving Krishna. It is natural that not everyone is going to stand in Krishna consciousness. Some are going to fall. We're not utopians. Nevertheless, whatever service they did is for their eternal benefit. They could have done nothing better in their life than serving Krishna even for a few years. They could have done nothing better. So it's a sacrifice. Just like a parent is actually sacrificing. You're giving everything for the sake of the child. And then how the child will be, you have to see. Similarly, the spiritual father gives everything for the spiritual children. But then how the spiritual children are going to be, you have to see. It's a sacrifice. You do your duty without being attached to the results. In other words, you give and you give and you give. And you leave the rest to Krishna. It's a completely different dynamic than material life. You give and you give and you give. Like Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said, just to make one devotee Krishna conscious, you have to be prepared to give hundreds of gallons of blood and effort. just to make one person Krishna conscious. And then, as you're hinting, 20 years later, you see that person has problems in spiritual life. You would think it would make you wonder, what's the point of all this? But then you think of your predecessors. You think of Srila Prabhupada, how he gave so much in spite of dealing with ungrateful children or careless children. And you follow in the footsteps of the predecessors. So yes, it sometimes is very pressing on the heart. But Krishna's work has to go on. And Krishna's work is bigger than all of us. We're just doing our little part. I remember one letter Srila Prabhupada wrote. As a young devotee, I had it pasted to my locker. When you were a young devotee back then, in the early 70s, often you had a locker, and all your worldly possessions fit into that locker, which was about that thin and that long. And you put your sleeping bag on top of the locker. Locker, you call them that here? Locker. Yeah. So I pasted this letter to my locker door. Prabhupada was writing in response to a devotee who was a leader and had done something wrong. So Prabhupada wrote, I'm hearing so many things about you. You can imagine how forlorn, how sad my heart is feeling. Krishna has given you an opportunity to be such a big leader. And look, just see what I have to hear about you. Prabhupada was expressing his heart, making me feel so sad. But then he said, never mind. I know Krishna will send me the right persons to lead this movement. If not you, somebody else. Ladies, have any questions? So let us always exalt the spiritual standard here in the Melbourne Mahaprabhu Mandir. As Prabhupada writes at the end of the purport, the movement will go on increasing more and more provided the leaders of the movement remain firmly Krishna conscious by following the regular principles and the primary activities of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra regularly. Let us work on that. The regular principles, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra regularly. To do that requires the focus of your lifestyle. It requires the concentrated effort. It's not that, follow regular principles, chant Hare Krishna mantra. Yeah. No, to do that requires a complete focused lifestyle. It's an occupation. All right. Thank you very much. Glory to the Lord.